Okay, let's go. Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads. It is a good day this morning as we get to witness the profession of faith of a number of the younger folks in our church, and it's a good day. It's a good day that you're here. You're not here by accident. God has you here at this time for a particular purpose. Will you rise for our call to worship?
From Psalm 150, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing.
Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are
God, you are indeed holy, and we're here to worship you this morning. We just pray that the songs that we sing and the prayers from our mouths are a pleasing offering to you, God. Please take away the distractions of our life, the busyness of the week, or the anticipation of what's to come, and help us to focus on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. I know some of you are family for our special Sunday, Profession of Faith Sunday. If you are a visitor with us, we do have a gift that we'd like to give you. It's at our information desk. It's a nice water bottle with our logo and some information about our church. If you want some more information about our church, give me a call, and we'll meet for coffee or for lunch. I'd love to talk about it. I'm going to extend you now the Lord's greeting as we continue to move into worship. From 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another, and if somebody doesn't want to shake your hand because of the flu, don't be offended. All right?
you've done for me. Who brings the chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter?
From 1 John, we see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The love of our Heavenly Father is truly a deep, deep love.
I will not boast in it.
Well, I know with a week of canceled church, it feels like we haven't been in church for a long time, right? You know, and so the ministry, it's not a complicated calling. There's a lot of facets to it, a lot of things that we're called to as pastors, but the meat of the ministry is just a lot of repetition. Repetition with the gospel, week in and week out. Repetition with a call to confession, a confession of sin, and an assurance of pardon. And when we have a week off, we need to hear these words, like we do every single week. So our call to confession is based on 1 John 1, 8-9. God's word assures us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you bow your head and pray with me as we confess our sins together? Father, we come before you for these words of life that we need to be reminded of week after week, because we know our default position, if left to ourselves, is trying to save ourselves by how good we can be or how right we do things. And we're reminded week after week that we cannot save ourselves. We have not been good enough. We cannot be good enough, but you have, Jesus. And as we just sang, what do we have to boast in? Only you, Jesus. Only your cross. Only what you have done in your death and your resurrection. And so we come before you, Lord, confessing our sin to you. Sinning against our spouses, our friends, our family, but ultimately against you. Lord, so often we're insensitive and we're careless with what we say. We're proud and prideful of what we do. And we don't see our need of you, Jesus. Forgive us of everything that spoils our witness for you, God. Or how often we deny you with our lives, deny what we say with our lips, by how we choose to live. God, we now take a moment to silently confess our sins to you. Psalm 103, the psalmist reminds us in this assurance of pardon, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Praise be to our God for what he's done and is doing through Christ our Lord. Today is Profession of Faith Sunday. You see a stack of Bibles there. Those Bibles have a direction. They have a person in mind, a junior high student. This morning, oh, I am so consistent in a lot of things. A lot of repetition, I forget. Children's Church, Children in Praise, please follow the flag. So it is Profession of Faith Sunday. So what I want to do in preparing for how we're going to end this message this morning with the students coming up to make Profession of Faith is I have a message for them, but it's not just for them. It's for all of us this morning. It's for us every Sunday. And essentially, it just asks the question, who are we as Christians? Who are we as members of Crossroads Fellowship, CRC? Who are we as a part of Christ's church? Beyond the walls of this building, into the pages of history and into the future, all those who call upon the name of the Lord, who are we in that calling? How do you understand your faith, I guess is a different way to ask this. In seminary, I had a profound experience. And I'll say off the bat, I've enjoyed every year of school, from kindergarten to high school to college to grad school. I've loved it all except for my second year of seminary. It was a tough year. I was wrestling with some of these new Reformed doctrines that were challenging some deep-held beliefs I had in my life. And among other challenges, I wasn't sure of God's calling at that moment. I remember specifically walking from class back to my apartment, and the groundskeeper had his truck parked outside the apartment, and we just talked for a little while, and then he stops and he looks at me and he goes, "Well, who are you and why are you here?" And I'm like, "Well, that's the question I'm trying to answer, right?" There was a professor on campus, and I knew he was honest with the students about ministry, and he would tell the students if they should pursue the pastoral ministry or not, and he had told a few of my friends not to pursue it for various reasons, and I was intent on going to sit with him and getting the same answer. You know, I had it planned out in my mind. I'm just going to move to northern Wisconsin, Tomahawk, and be a cop up there, just like my dad was a cop in Wisconsin. I'm just going to get out of this thing and do that. And so I'm like, I wanted to tell me just so I have an out. And I went and I sat with him. And after our discussion, he said, "Make sure you stay in ministry." I'm like, "That's not what you were supposed to say." But I trusted him. Words change things in us, don't they? We all have those moments in our life when people have spoken to us words that have affected us. I could tell you story after story of influential person after influential person in my life that have spoken words to me that have affected me. And I know you have those stories as well. But the words that shape and mold us the most are the words of God, right? His Spirit by and with the Word of God, molding and shaping and changing and growing us. This is what God does in us. He puts words in us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's given us His Spirit, His Word. And He's put words into our mouths, right? Today is Profession of Faith Sunday. And the junior hires that are making profession today will stand up here and they're going to say some words. And they've been taught by teachers, by parents. They've been examined by the elders. And they're going to stand before you with some words. And we ask, where do those words come from, right? How do they have those words of profession of faith? Well, in our passage today, we'll consider, Paul says in Romans 10, 9 to 10, he says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So we know this action of confessing with our mouth, but Paul ties it to believing in our heart. So the greater issue is what's going on inside of us, and how did it get there that it comes out of here? Jesus said this in Luke 12. He said, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Those words that are coming out of their profession today that have changed them and are changing them are God's words placed inside of them. Our passage this morning from Romans 10, verses 1 to 13. Let me read this passage. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to the Jewish audience particularly here, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God," speaking of this Jewish crowd here who's rejected Jesus, "for they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven?' That's to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend to the abyss?' That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me pray as we move into this a bit more. Our Heavenly Father, these words that Paul spoke, we know they're packed. Help us to hear what you would have us hear this morning, Lord. That each of our professions would be an overflow of what you have done in our heart. And I do pray for those, Lord, that don't have that profession, that you would work in their heart this morning. Give them that faith to believe and receive you. We pray in your name. Amen. The story is told of one preacher, Robert Murray McShane. McShane was a Presbyterian preacher, and he served many people for many years. He's still influential with some of the books that he's written. So in his congregation, there was a prominent family. And as the story goes, this prominent family had power. They had prestige, and they wanted attention because that was what they were used to. They were the church gatekeepers, if you will, in McShane's church. If you know what a gatekeeper is, they're kind of the individuals that control the gate of who's in and who's not, usually based on non-biblical principles. They're the ones that pick and choose who's a part of what group and not based on who they like or don't. McShane didn't care much about that. He didn't care much about how influential they were. He wanted all in his congregation to know Jesus. They knew tradition, they knew ritual, but he was afraid that the gatekeepers of his church did not know Jesus. So as the story goes, McShane went to this couple and he handed them a tract explaining the gospel. And as could be expected, when the lady received the tract, she just gasped as the story goes and she says, "Don't you know who I am?" And McShane said, "I don't care who you are. But what I want you to know that in the end, we all stand before God to give an account for what we've done in this life and what we've professed with our mouth. And I want you ready to meet Jesus." Our section this morning kind of resembles that illustration with McShane and his church. Paul was addressing the Jews in Rome, in the synagogue, asking them, "Who are you and why are you here?" People who claimed to follow God, but who had missed him by tradition, and who had missed him by preference. They rejected the gospel of the glory of Christ, and they became the synagogue gatekeepers, if you will. Who's in, who's out? And they began to reject those around them as well, they thought didn't fit. Of all the people that should have been eagerly expecting the arrival of the Savior, they rejected him. Many of them rejected him. We read in John 1:11. He came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we ask, why didn't they receive him? We know from Romans 11, Paul talks about there's a hardening of heart on the Jews for a time that the Gentiles might be brought in. And in the end, there's going to be an opening, in my understanding, to the Jews to receive Christ. So there's this hardening to open up the gospel to the Gentiles, we know. But on a level that Paul's speaking to here, where does this rejection come from? What is Paul addressing here? We see that Jesus was rejected by the people in the synagogue, people in worship, for a few specific reasons. They rejected Jesus like the prominent couple in McShane's church because the couple relied upon their history, their good works for right standing before God, and they did not see their need for Jesus. They rejected Jesus because they didn't see their need for salvation. They saw themselves as saving themselves by their own good deeds. They were the gatekeepers. Who's in, who's out? Jesus isn't telling us this. They miss the gospel, like many do today, right? It's not a new issue. Christ came for the broken. He came for the outcast. He came for those who don't have it together, those that would easily be told you don't belong here. Jesus himself said this in Mark 2:17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." And so we ask ourselves, who are we and why are we here? Do we see ourselves as those in need of Jesus, or do we have a tendency to be like the Jewish men and women Paul was writing to here, seeing no need for Jesus ultimately, because we think we have it all together, thinking we do the right things, that we're good with Jesus because we're good? And for those who want to be a part of us, we ask, do they have their act together? I mean, if that's what we think this passage is, it's for us too, right? Because we fit into that class of people then that Paul's writing to those who have rejected the gospel message, missing Christ. Paul also here wrote to the Jews for what we would think is a very odd reason. He says in the passage, for their zeal for God. But if you see what Paul's saying, he's saying the same thing here, right? Zeal for God seems like a good thing. And it is a good thing if its object is Jesus, if it's in the right framework. One author wrote this in reference to their zeal for God. Ever since Israel returned to their land from Babylonian captivity, the nation had been cured of idolatry. In the temple and the local synagogues, only the true God was to be worshipped and saved, and only the true law was taught. The Jews were so zealous for God, they thought they could improve upon God's law, so they began to add to it. They began to add their traditions and their rules and making them equal to God's law. Hear again what Paul wrote, verse 1 of chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's a zeal that we must avoid. A zeal that doesn't submit to God, but seeks to make our traditions, our own rules, equal with God's word. I mean, how often have churches elevated their history, their tradition, to the level of Scripture? And if you don't abide to that, you're out. I mean, it could be as simple as dress code. Could be music style. Could be a multitude of things that we can elevate to the level of Scripture and miss the gospel. Things that churches can pride themselves in that aren't prescribed by Scripture. They might be helpful, but not at the same level of the Word of God. Our zeal for God, the point is, can easily be a wrong zeal for God. Not based on who Christ is, but based on who we are. So Paul addresses this misguided zeal that misses the gospel. He shows those that he was writing to that instead of letting the law bring them to Jesus, they worship their law instead. Their law, their rules, their tradition became God. Zeal for Jesus and his saving work was not before their eyes. So I don't like to show other preachers clips when I preach, but this particular clip that I'm going to show right now makes the point better than I can make in what I'm trying to say. And it's one of those little clips for me. It was at a conference we were at in 2009 up in Minnesota. Matt Chandler is his name. If you haven't heard of him, he's a pastor down in Texas. It's just like a two-minute clip. But he makes the point here, as we consider Christ, who's in, who's out, what's in us, what's coming out of us, if we could show that clip here.
But it didn't take long before my passion for the gospel and my passion to see lost men and women saved started to rub against or collide with the church. And so it wasn't very long. And I can give you dozens and dozens of stories, but really one that kind of broke the camel's back, where I decided if I was going to do this, I wasn't going to do it as a churchman, because the church, more often than not, was an enemy of conversion and not its friend. I'll give you an example. This turn in me, this break in me happened that God has been just disciplining me on ever since. Occurred my freshman year of college when I randomly sat next to I'm a freshman in college, I'm sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who's coming back to school to try to get a degree, never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know, and so we began this ongoing dialogue about the grace and mercy of Christ in the cross. And so me and some of my crew go over to her house and babysit her daughter. She's actually in an extramarital affair at the time with a married man. And so we talk through that, the wisdom in that. This is the relationship we had, just kind of serving her and trying to explain to her spiritual things. A friend of mine was playing at a church in the area, and so I asked her to come. He was a musician, and so I said, "Hey, a good friend of mine's in a band. He's playing. Why don't you come hear him?" And so she agreed. She thought it would be a concert. I knew better. It was shady. It was excellent. And she came with me, and we listened to Robbie play, and he was tremendous, just a real anointed guy. And then the minister got up, and he said, "Today I want to talk to you about sex." And so I immediately go, "Uh-oh, this could be a problem." And he took a red rose, and he smelled it, and he showed how pretty it was, and then he threw it out into the crowd. He goes, "Everybody needs to smell this." There's about 1,000 of us there, almost all of us college and high school. "Smell the rose. I want you to smell it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see the texture in it. Do it, and I'm going to teach." And then he began what, honestly, up until this day, and this might have to do with my heart, I'm still wrestling, was one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't that I ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. It was, "You don't want syphilis, do you? And everybody's smiling and having a good time until there's herpes on your lip, and you, right?" And so I'm just thinking with Kim beside me, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And then as it wraps up, he goes, where's my rose? Where is it? Where's my rose?" And, you know, some kid came up, the rose is just completely jacked up. It's broken, the things are off, the petals are broken. And he lifts it up, and his big crescendo, I mean, his point is to hold up that rose and go, "Now who would want this? Who would want this rose?" And I remember feeling anger, like real, legitimate, "I want to hurt him" anger. And it was all I could do not to scream out, "Jesus wants the rose." That's the point of the gospel, that Jesus wants the rose, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ won. You're not even teaching the basics of our faith.
A couple minutes, and I know it's pointed, but we ask the question, who are we and why are we here? What is the profession coming out of us? What has God done in us and is doing in us, right? Has he only come that we might get our acts together and do things right? That's not why Jesus came. That's the fruit of why he came, right? But he came to be righteousness for us. He came to set us free. Today is Profession of Faith Sunday. And I want the kids and I want all of us here to see why Jesus has come. And I want us to know how we get connected to Jesus, right? That it's not through our traditions, that it's not through how good we are, because we can't be good enough for God apart from Christ. Even in the junior hires profession, you're professing your faith today, that's not what saves you, it's Jesus who saves you, and he put those words in you. Salvation is from Christ alone. We spent weeks on that, right, through the Reformation. I can imagine the protests that Paul was hearing when he was talking about Jesus to the Jews who trusted their law and tradition. But Paul, we've obeyed the law. We've obeyed it all, right? And Paul says the law doesn't save you. The law leads you to the one who saves you. You look at the law, you see you can't do it. You see Jesus who has done it. You go to Jesus. He saves you. And then he points you back to the law. Now live for me. And when you mess up, repent, follow me again. The profession the kids are making, these words that they're speaking, these are words of God that he's put in them in their salvation. Verse 4, Paul says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law takes us to Christ, shows us our inability, and shows us our answer in Jesus, right? Do we see our answer in Jesus? Or do we see our answer in our traditions and how good we think we are and how right we think we're doing church compared to other churches? How do we view our profession of faith? If you're a child of the 90s, or you had kids in the 90s, you'll remember those little "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. Do you remember those? Are those still out? I don't know if they still sell those anymore. What would Jesus do, right? So if you ever faced an ethical or a moral dilemma, you were supposed to look at your bracelet, ask yourself, what would Jesus do, and then try to do that. I had one of those in the 90s, and it made me a really good Pharisee. I would ask myself, what would Jesus do, and then I would think about all the good things I was doing compared to all the bad things the other kids were doing. And I would look down on them. What would Jesus do? I'm like Jesus, right? They're not. The bracelet should have read TWJD. trust what Jesus did, right? Trust what Jesus has done on your behalf that makes you right with God. When you trust what he has done, that he's taken all your sin to the grave, that he rose again, then you can put on what would Jesus do, right? But not until we trust what he's done. It doesn't matter if we try to be like him. We're not him. We can't be him. He has come to do what we couldn't do. And when we fail, we repent and we seek after him again. My point in all this is that we are on one side or the other of Paul's letter here. We're either those who put faith in what we do, in our obedience, in our perceived goodness, or we are those who have professed faith in the one who is truly good, Jesus Christ himself. One author put it this way: Paul wanted to prove to his readers that they did not understand their own law. The rules they made that distinguished who was in and who was out led them down the wrong path. Paul says this in verse 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them." Paul tells his readers they weren't really living out the law because they missed the end of the law. They missed Jesus. And he does this by quoting their law right back at them. And I can just hear them in their dismay. "We do obey the law, Paul. Look at us. We do it better than all of you." And they continue to miss Christ. Paul makes it very clear the issue here of the profession of our faith that comes out of our mouth and out of our life is an issue of our heart. What's going on in here? There is no gatekeeper in the church except for the Spirit of God, who puts a profession of faith in the righteous one, Jesus himself, into us. And we have to ask, what's happening in us? Well, how do we know what's happening in us, right? Paul shows us that it's not difficult to know. He says we don't need to sneak into heaven to bring Christ down to find out. We don't need to sneak into the abyss to bring Christ up to be made like him. He says all we need to know is the word that's near you, that's in our mouth, that's in our heart, the word of faith that we proclaim, right? So we ask, what's in us, right? What's coming out of us? What does our life look like? Do we feel good about ourselves because of that, or do we feel good about Christ because of what he's done and doing in us? Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is a heart issue that Paul's addressing. So where do you stand? You in or you out, right? What's coming out of us answers that question. What does our profession look like? What do we profess? What does God put in our heart? Again, the junior high kids in a moment are going to speak with their mouths what they've believed in their heart. They've been tested by the elders. The best that we can do, we don't know a person's heart. We do our best. They get sin. They know Jesus. We trust that, right? And so we hear Paul's words before we close this out. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me pray, and then I want to ask our junior hires to come up, and then Elder Rodney as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you have done in our hearts, Lord, changing us, taking us from darkness and putting us in your kingdom of light and transforming us, renewing us day after day to be made more like you. We know we are not you, and we know we need you. And I thank you, Lord, that these kids today see their need for you, and I pray that we all do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if the junior hires would come forward. Can I stand right around here? Actually, face everybody, so it'd be a little bit better.
the elders of Crossroads Christian Reformed Church have welcomed these young people who appear before them to make profession of their faith. Carson Veenstra, Emmett Skelhaus, Finley Skelhaus, Ellen Jasinski, and Grace Anderson come before us to make public profession of this faith.
Carson, Emmett, Finley, Ella, and Grace, you've been baptized into the body of Christ. So in making your public profession of faith, basically what you're doing is you're affirming what happened in your baptism, okay? You're just saying, like, I believe it. I receive it. And the one who did this, right? So with that, I do have some questions for you. No different than the ones I sent you, so don't be nervous, all right? And I'm going to give you the answer just so you know what I'm saying, but I'm going to move down the line here. So don't answer together, answer individually. We'll start with Ella here. I ask you before God and Christ Church to reject evil, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, to confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world, starting with Ella? If you do, say, I renounce them. And so this is the pinnacle question. It's always the pinnacle question. Who is your Lord and Savior?
My Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ.
And based on what I said this morning, that's coming out of you because of what God put in you, his words, right? Only by the Spirit of God can you say that. And that's what we're celebrating together with you guys. Will you be a faithful member of this congregation through worship and service? Will you seek to advance God's purpose here and throughout the world? If so, say, I will, and I ask God to help me.
I will, and I ask God to help me. I will, and I ask God to help me. I will, and I ask God to help me.
Awesome. Like in baptism, we do have a question for the congregation. If you would rise, congregation of Crossroads Fellowship. You promise to love and encourage and support these junior hires as they become high schoolers, as they become adults, by teaching the gospel of God's love to them, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, in prayer, and in service. If so, say, we do. We do. In accepting the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in a spirit of Christian love with the congregation, to seek those things that make for unity, purity, and peace, do you promise to do these things? If so, say, I do. All right, let's profess our faith together. The words will be on the back screen or the front screen as we say the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who lived under the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The congregation, you may be seated. I want to invite the elders forward. Let's pray over these junior hires right now. I know I didn't prep you for this, but you should always be prepped to pray. Rodney, if you would open, and then the other elders, you can pray as you'd like, and then I'll close in prayer.
Gracious Father, come to you with thankful hearts and excitement at the profession that you have placed in these young people. We ask that you bless them and us as we support them in their journey in life, making you the one that keeps their eyes.
These young people, thank you for their faith.
God, I thank you for Carson. I thank you for Emmett. I thank you for Finley. I thank you for Ella, and I thank you for Grace. I thank you for the work that you're doing in their lives. Thank you for all the students in this church as they continue to grow and to know you, and as you prepare them, Lord, for their public profession. But in this time, I just want to continue to ask, Lord God, that you would watch over each of these junior hires. Mold and shape and protect them. Help them to follow you all the days of their life. And all God's people said, amen. The elders can be seated. We have just a couple more things with the kids here. Our liturgy reads, by the Holy Spirit, all who believe and are baptized receive a ministry to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, to love and to serve those with whom they live and work. We are ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles and makes whole. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we welcome you into this this formal, recognized membership standing of Crossroads Fellowship. We joyfully receive you. And I want to invite all of you here after the service. Just welcome them. Talk to these kids and welcome them into their profession, into this part of their membership in the faith. Ronnie has a certificate for you. Gift of the approved translations by the CRC. This is one of my favorites, so it's kind of by default the one I picked. It was also a really good sale. So yeah, I'm Dutch enough, right? But honestly, just to plug this a little bit, this is as close as you're probably going to get to the Greek and the Hebrew. So it makes reading not as fluid maybe sometimes, but it's as accurate as we can get in our English. And so we have ESV study Bibles. And in these study Bibles, you'll have study notes at the bottom of each page, if you're not familiar with the study Bible. We have a tabbed index looking for the books of the Bible so you're not caught off guard, right, when people want you to look, right? Tabs are nice. And so, in no particular order here. Grace, I have your Bible first. And on the cover, I wrote Psalm 62, 1-2 for you. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not want or be greatly shaken. Here you go, Grace. Yep. Finley, I got your Bible here. Matthew 6, 19-21 is written in your front. All right. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yep. Emmett. Sorry. They're heavy. Yes. Feel the weight of the word of God. That'd be the analogy. Right? Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You're welcome. Carson. I have Matthew 6:33 written in here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're welcome. Then Ella. From Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then we read in conclusion of this profession of faith time from number 6:24-26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You guys may be seated. We have two offerings today, as you see written in the bulletin. The first will be for the Wycliffe Bible translators. The second is for Hope Haven. As the offering goes around, our friendship folders will be passed as well. If you're visiting with us, please put your information in there so we can get a hold of you in this upcoming week. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and you've called us to rejoice and be glad in it. And we know we can fake the joy pretty easy. But if we're rooted in you, Lord, there is joy. No matter what we're facing, no matter what's before us, you give us not only peace that surpasses understanding, you create a joy in us where we see this life as a joy to live for you, and we even see death as a refuge when that time comes. Lord, you give us joy in life and in death because we belong to you, and we thank you for that. I pray that each of us would have that hope this morning. Lord, we thank you for the junior hires who've made the profession of that good hope you've placed in them. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know that hope, Lord, that you would give it to them, that they would call out to you with their mouth and believe in your heart in who you are, Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gathering of the saints week in and week out as we can encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that we'd be about the primary things in life, Lord. And it's so easy to get distracted by secondary things. But help us do all that you've given us to do to your glory, Lord, that even the secondary things become primary things to your glory. Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning with Stan and Darlene as they've traveled now to Northwest Iowa, not only to see Jerry with his health, we pray for good health for him, Lord, and what might be these last days. And now Stan's sister, Marge, as well, who's been moved to hospice with lung cancer and heart issues. We ask that you be with Marge. Be with Rodney's foot, continue to give him healing, and other physical ailments that people have here this morning. And emotional wounds, Lord, we know it's so easy to look by those and not see those issues as spurring from the fall, but we know all the issues we face in this life have at its root a fallen world, and we pray for health internally and externally. Lord, help us to forgive those as we have been forgiven, to be in a good practice of that, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for Wycliffe translators. Bless the work you've given them to do as linguists and picking the right words to be put into translations that convey the meaning of your word to those that are receiving it. And we pray as well, Lord, for Hope Haven. Bless their ministry and all that participate and work with Hope Haven. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made. Be with those that lead. Be with those in authority over us. Be with issues the world faces. Help us even just, at times, turn off the news and just focus on you. That instead of being filled with fear, we'd be filled with your joy and confidence that all things are in your care. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. There are a bunch of announcements this morning. If you have an announcement, come forward at this time. Just want to highlight a couple in the bulletin. Our all-church Bible reading plan starts today, and because we didn't have church last week, you are already behind. So, each week we're going to have listed in the bulletin this particular week's reading plan. As mentioned in the bulletin, you can download Gateway Bible app and follow the plan on your phone or your tablet. That's the way I'm going to do it. Please be reading the Word. I mean, don't just have your filling of the Word be for a half hour on Sunday. I mean, that's not enough. So be reading through the Word this upcoming year as well. A Distinctively Healthy Church Conference will be here next Saturday. If you want to be a part of that, you're invited to be a part of that. It's geared towards elders and church leaders, but anyone's invited. There is information posted out there. There's information on our weekly update. If you can't find either of those, talk to me as well. Financial Peace begins, a little plug for Drake, if you are interested in that. And always the fun one, a couple months away here, All Church Dodgeball. If you've been unhappy with anything I've said, you can grab a little red rubber ball and throw it at me on March 4th, all right? Oh, I have one final announcement, I'm sorry. We have a Sunday school class beginning today, which has to do with Reformed theology. I have a quick plug for that real quick. All of you are invited. We're going to have our senior hires in there as well. But here's the plug for the class after church.
I grew up thinking that Christianity was generically connected to Jesus and what he'd done, but in terms of seeing the Christian life as orbiting around the gospel, I didn't really get that growing up.
Their parents were pushing them to go to Ivy League schools to get very high SAT scores. They were intellectually capable of handling so much. Yet for some reason, the church decided to keep things very simple and watered down for them.
Evangelicalism has chosen to pursue evangelism in a very different way from the way in which Jesus pursued it.
The cure was perhaps even worse than the disease.
You don't know. You may only be five no's away from your yes.
It was kind of the Walmartization of Christianity, driven by business principles.
I am a billionaire because the assignment that the Lord gave me, he said, I want you to begin to confess the billion flow.
There's no longer any objective agreed basis as to what constitutes Christianity.
Young Restless Reformed was a very deliberately chosen phrase.
The greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he will definitely come in.
It's like in one day we started getting these emails about people being saved.
I actually listened to the sermon so much, I almost had it memorized word for word.
There are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference.
He was asking which people wasted their life. Whoa. Well, that's a really profound question.
It speaks to the goodness of God and the wisdom of God in using foolish things to magnify his name.
The motto of the Reformation was post tenebras lux, out of darkness, light.
God is waking his people up. We are hungry for more than just lessons on morality.
We need something deeper. We need something more thoughtful. We need something more biblical.
We are kids of grace.
Calvinism became very attractive across denominations.
Just stand for the benediction. From the book of Jude, receive these words in your sending. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.